Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Communion Sunday here at El Paso Bible Church. Hopefully, as you came in, you got yourself a bulletin so that you know the activities that will be going on at the church. Most of the activities are kind of on hold on vacation for the summer, all except the youth, of course. They'll be meeting again this evening. And for those of you who are joining us online, you can have a couple of minutes to prepare your own elements if you want to do that ahead of time. I'll be reading a scripture today from Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. If you want to turn in your Bibles while I make some other announcements. We have a number of things that we'll be praying for with a number of folks in our congregation have had hospitalizations or surgeries, procedures over the last couple of weeks. So we'll want to remember those in prayer, and I'll get to that as we go. There's also a funeral this afternoon for Ernie's brother, Danny. And so we'll be praying for that also. One thing I do want to ask you to consider is we have two children's church classes. We have the Adventurers class, which is for kids who are 4 to 7 year olds, and they go out that door when pastor releases them. And then we have the Explorers, who are 8 years old up till fifth grade, that come over here to the Explorers group. We're going to be adding a third class kind of in between those two. And what I would like you to do, ask you to do anyway, is to, if you would, to write down for me the ages of your kids, or call into the to Denise at the church during the week and let us know the ages of your kids. I'm trying to do an inventory of ages so that we can appropriately assign the age group with a kind of try to get an equal number of kids in the into each of the classes. But in August, when we do promotion, that's when we are kind of looking forward to adding a third class. Another critical factor of a third class, of course, is teachers. What we do with our rotation right now, when I ask you to consider being a teacher, don't think that you're going to have to teach 52 Sundays in a row. We do have a rotation right now. For example, our rotation is we have two teachers in each of the classes, and each of them take turns typically teaching 2 weeks and then off 2 weeks. That, of course, gets adjusted a little bit when we have a fifth week in the month, but that's easy to handle. I schedule all of that for you. So if you're interested in teaching, if the Lord leads you to consider teaching with our Sunday school or children's church, I should say, I'd appreciate you to let me know. I want you to consider that. Got a couple of weeks, couple of months, probably in August, we'll make the transition. We also have curriculum, so you don't have to make it up as you go along. Just follow the curriculum that we have. Okay, I think that's all I want to highlight. Did I miss anything important? Okay. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We'll pray together as we prepare to worship in song. All right, let's bow. Or let me do what I'm supposed to do and read our scriptures first from Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Okay, let's bow our heads together. We'll pray before we go to worship and song. Father, we do come right now to pray. We do consider those who are not with us today for any number of reasons, but I specifically think of those who have had surgeries and procedures, like Bill Orange's wife, Alejandra, who had emergency visit to the hospital last week for Sharon Dunning, who came through her surgery so well. Shirley Howery, who a couple of months ago, or maybe last month, had an operation. And there may be others that I have forgotten. I think of Josh's mom, who's in need of surgery also, I guess. Father, we do think of those folks. I ask for you to heal those folks. I do also pray for the funeral this afternoon. I pray that for the families during this time. I ask, Father, for you to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. Would you stand with us for a time of worship?
Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied, hearing your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
There's nothing. Oh,
falling, when fear is coming, still you're calling me. When faith is lost, my hope exhausted, you will be my strength. When my mind says I'm not good enough, God, you're enough for me. I've decided I'm not giving up. You won't give up on me. You won't give up on me. Your love is holding on and won't let go. I feel it breaking out like an echo. Your love is holding on and won't let go. I feel it breaking out like an echo. Echo in my soul. In my soul. What you have started until it is complete. When my mind says I'm not good enough, God, you're enough for me. I've decided I'm not giving up. You won't give up on me. You won't give up on me. Your love is holding on, it won't let go.
This hope we have, our God's not dead, He is alive. Today.
sing it out.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You all doing well today, I hope?
Yes?
One person is doing well. That's good. Kaylee, good to know that you're doing well today. Thanks for giving me those couple of weeks off there, guys. Children, you guys can go to Children's Church if that's your thing, if that's what you do. We don't mandate, by the way, that you send your children to Children's Church. One class today. Are we all going over here, Mr. Steve? They're all going that way. Boy, this is the kind of confusion I try to avoid. Oh, boy. Anybody want to herd those cats now? All right. Are we all ready? Are we good, children? Do you know where you're going? All right. Well, thank you again. Priscilla and I had a great trip. If you didn't know where we went to the International Convention of the IFCA, which is largely a group of pastors and pastors' wives that gets together. There's elements of fellowship, but also elements of continuing education. And so we took that opportunity. And then another few days after that, went to go visit some family in Colorado Springs. So I told Priscilla, you know, it's the first time in, I think, 20 years that I took two Sundays off in a row. So in another 20 years, we're good, right? 20 years, not including all my time here at El Paso Bible Church, of course. But I missed y'all, and I want you to know that. This is not something that I do because I don't love it. I love being here with you, and I'm glad to be back. But I know my favorite Canadian blessed you a couple weeks ago, Sean. Y'all didn't even know he was a Canadian, did you? He's a naturalized Texan now. He had to be because he married a Texan girl there in North Texas. And then Ernie, thank you for filling in as well last Sunday. You're not my favorite Canadian, though. You're just my favorite Ernie. That'll work. Okay. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 today. And y'all remember that we were in Ephesians 3 weeks ago, right? When I was here last. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4 is largely about how we're supposed to operate as a local body, how we're supposed to operate as a local church. And thus, he has been focusing a lot on using the gifts that God has given each one of us. You do realize that you all have a spiritual gift, right? Oh, I'm okay. All right. Largely about how we're supposed to use our gifts, using them in the measure that Christ has given them to us. You're all aware that you have a gift, right? And by now, you're probably aware that you're supposed to be using it here at El Paso Bible Church, right? That this is your church home. So you're supposed to be doing that, and that is one of the ways that God uses the church in the manner in which He has designed it, is that He's given us gifts to serve each other and to serve according to His will and His responsibilities, right? And so He says this, and He gives us a responsibility, and this is important for you to understand that you have a responsibility here. And that is to put off the old man. Put on the new man. That's a command. That's an activity. That's something that you and I are supposed to do. Now, some people think that you grow in Christ by simply sitting or lying down or standing even. I guess it doesn't matter. And just meditating on the nature of Christ and His grace. And that you're going to grow spiritually that way. That's not really the way that Paul talks about it. He actually talks about it as putting on almost a uniform. Putting on clothes, right? So think about that, right? I like to sit in my Morris chair. My kids call it the throne. I measured my femur length, and I made the chair fit me just right in the back of the chair. And I like to sit in that chair when I have a moment to do it, and it fits me perfectly. But if I sit in that chair and I decide I need to put my boots on, I can meditate on my boots all day long, can't I? I can say, man, those boots, I really can visualize them on my feet. I can even feel how they feel as I'm sliding them onto my feet. But I can sit there and meditate on the properness and the impressiveness and the greatness of these new boots that I have. How long will it take of meditation about the nature of my boots needing to be on my feet? How long is that going to take before the boots get on my feet? Is there at any point that I can say I have meditated on being shod properly according to the laws of Texas to go out in public? I can think about that all day long. I can think about what the benefits that being shod with those boots provides. But until I put them on, they're not going to be on, are they? And that's the language that Paul is using here. You have an identity in Christ, and your walk does not change your identity. Right? You know that, right? It doesn't change your DNA. You can lose a limb. You can be wearing two or three or four prosthetics, as there are people in our country now able to do because they survived things that were not survivable in decades past. And they may not even be able to walk in the traditional sense, but their identity is the same. Their DNA replicates the same material. They are the same person. But he's given us a responsibility in order to walk before the Lord with these gifts, putting on the new self. So this is a responsibility. We've got to put it on. And he gave us some instructions. Because that doesn't help you a whole lot, does it? Wouldn't you like that if that were physically true? I could just put off the old. Those little wrinkles around my eyes, just put them off. Put on a new one. Doesn't help you a lot if I just tell you, put on the new self. Paul understood that. Jesus understands it. The Spirit understands it. So he gave us some instructions. He told us a few weeks ago when we looked at this, that we're required, in order to put on the new man, the new person, to speak truth. No longer speak lies, but to speak truth. He told us to speak truth and get angry about the things that anger Christ. Don't sin. That's the tricky part. I'm trying to identify a point in my life where I said, I'm going to get angry right now. And I'm going to not sin. It's tricky. Trickier than it sounds, perhaps, to many of you. Speak truth. Get angry. Then he said, don't steal. Don't take other people's stuff. But more than that, work with your hands so that you can share. Be a producer, not merely a consumer. Somebody told me after that message that they thought that I was preaching politics up here. Said, no, I don't think I was, sir. I think I was preaching the Bible. I can show you right there. It says, don't steal. Work hard. And I'm like, well, you need to keep politics out of the Bible. And I said, well, you need to keep your politics out of the Bible. Actually, if your politics are offended by what Scripture says, then you need to change your politics. Don't steal. But share. Be a producer, not a consumer. Be generous with what you produce. Those are part of our responsibility, right? In our walk with Christ, our walk together in Christ as the local body of Christ. Our identity is in Him. It is determined by Him, by His declaration. And our identity is immutable, by the way. That means unchangeable. It doesn't shift in Christ. It's interesting, though, when I say something like that, people say, well, that just gives people all, people are just going to sin. They're going to live like the devil. If you tell them that they can never lose their eternal life that they have in Christ, they're going to just live like hell, Pastor Josh. That's not my experience. It's also not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that security of that identity in Christ is what motivates us to live a life of thankfulness to Christ. Far from it, it establishes the proper motivation for living obediently. That's really, there are many, many, many reasons to be obedient to Christ. Once we understand His nature and God's character, and the fact that we are immutably His children for living an obedient life, to walk the way He says we're supposed to walk. We don't need the threat of hell to hang over believers in order to motivate them to do what Christ wants them to do. We don't need to coerce them. In fact, somebody who makes that objection, and I'll just be, is it going to surprise you? I'm going to be direct. Are y'all surprised by that anymore? Somebody who makes that objection that we still need hell to hang over a believer to make them obey actually has the world's view of sin still. The world's view of sin. Because when you hear them talk, they talk about it as if when God says, this is the line, this is the fence, don't go there. That's the world. That's the old man's territory. Don't go there. They act like that's a big sign with a big chain and a big padlock on like Six Flags. Like it's a big amusement park that God says, don't go there. Don't do that. You are not allowed to have any fun in your life because you're God's child. That's how they view it. And so then they have to bring the threat of hell and eternal damnation back in order to keep you out of the amusement park. Guys, it's not an amusement park. That's not what that restriction is there for. That's not the case. It's more like a warning sign. One time I was driving out in New Mexico around, and I was looking at properties that I might be interested in purchasing, and I called about this one, right? And I called about this old farmhouse, and they said, well, it's a great house. It'd be great for what you need it for, but you need to acknowledge that it does not have a septic system. It has an old-style cesspit. That's illegal. Like, you have to fix that. You can't even move into that house anywhere like that. It was old school. You know what it didn't have? A big sign that said, that's a cesspit, people. Stay out of it. But that's what God is saying when He tells you, don't walk that way. Don't sin that way. Don't live that way. That's the cesspit. Stay out of it. I don't know how you mistake a cesspit for an amusement park. But people do it all the time. But that's what God is doing. There's a big sign that says, hey, that's dangerous. You'll get sick or die if you go swimming in that thing. It's a warning sign. And Paul has told us, and he said, the old man is ignorant. The old man is living in futility. He is walking in the hardness of his heart. He is walking unwisely in his life. And callousness and greed and lust. But the new man, he says, is renewed in righteousness and holiness and truth. It's freedom. We shouldn't have a hard time selling this, should we? I'm not selling it, actually. You know what I mean? But we shouldn't have a hard time convincing people about the difference between what God has commanded and what God has prohibited, if that's the case. But, you'd be surprised. But this is something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put off the old man, put on the new man. It's not something that is passively done to us. It's something that He asks us to do. It's something we're supposed to do it. And we're supposed to do it for a reason, and that's because the local body needs this to function. We need to all be putting on the new man and putting off the old man so that the local body functions the way it's supposed to, each one using his or her gifts the way that Christ intended them. Because the local church is designed to provide for itself. We're not designed to be a crutch for anybody else or be anybody else's crutch. We're supposed to be meeting each other's needs for fellowship and discipleship and teaching. And those. We're a unit here. And we're not dependent. I hear all the time, well, doesn't such church does this or that? Y'all aren't going to be surprised by my answer, are you? I don't care. Because we're doing the best that we have to do according to the gifts that we're given. We may have different gifts than they do, so they have a different responsibility, different ministry, different areas of service that they do. And I'm not going to judge another servant. I'm not going to tell you that they're doing all the wrong things and we're doing the right things. They may be doing their right things and we're doing the right things that we're gifted to do. But understand this. You likely realize this. But churches like El Paso Bible Church, like ours here, are being considered more and more and more extreme by the society around us. You do realize that, right? It's floating around social media, right? Be the extremist Facebook thinks you are, right? We haven't changed, by the way. I have not added pages in here. It's the same Bible. We're about 50 years old now, by the way, El Paso Bible Church. I haven't been here that whole time. We haven't changed what we do, but we're gradually being considered more and more extreme by the culture, the society, and the government around us. We didn't change. But in an environment like that, you and I are going to realize that we need the local church in ways that we may not have realized that we needed it in decades past. Yes? Maybe you already realize. Maybe this isn't news to you. We didn't change. But in order for the church to function the way she is needed, we all need to be putting on the new man daily. So that's why we're taking our time through this section. This is different. This is different than law, folks, by the way. This is not the Ten Commandments. This is not the Mosaic Law. It's not even in the picture, right? The law said, you can go to the law and the law will get you partway there. The law said to the children of Israel, don't lie. That's what it said. What did Paul say? Speak truth. That's an elevation, right? You don't have to just try to avoid telling falsehoods anymore. You are required as children of God to speak truth. The law said, don't steal. Could you just stop taking people's stuff, please? That's what the law said. Could you just stop? Paul says, work hard and share. Not only just don't steal. And here, it's going to take something and elevate it, right? Let's read verse 29. We'll just read the only one verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a one as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, for the purpose that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, if that was a law statement, what would it say? Don't cuss. Just don't cuss. Or curse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's how I was taught this passage for a lot of years. Now, granted, I was a teenager at the time. That was probably the height of their expectation for me was, Josh, could you just not cuss? Right? Could you just stop? Like even a friend of mine, even in her 40s, had a t-shirt said, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Okay. That's not what this is talking about, by the way. So you know, right, that's very subjective. I was preaching a sermon one time in a primarily Spanish-speaking church, and I said the word redneck. Jacob remembers this, probably. And everyone went, redneck is a compliment where I'm from. I'm the most redneckiest redneck I know in some circles. You know that it's subjective. What is considered objectionable and coarse? What's considered cursing? Generally, the Bible has a very, very narrow definition, actually, and four-letter words for excrement don't fit the bill. It's not really the limitation, right? Now, you probably shouldn't cuss either. Okay, I'm not saying that. Parents, I'm not telling you that your kids can go out and say whatever they want. Listen, if you're in your mama's house, you do what your mom says, okay? Kids, unless you're voting for president, right? I mean, you're living in your mama's house and you're doing what mama says. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and that it may be well with you. And I'm not going to stand in the way of that. But that's not what this is talking about. This isn't just don't cuss. Because the word unwholesome is broader than that, actually. The idea of this is not just something that's coarse or common, right? So if you have somebody and every third word is only four letters, they need to stop that because, very practically speaking, they're not communicating anything, right? There's a very good reason for that. All you're communicating is your emotions, right? And I don't care that much about your emotions. I want to hear what you think, and I can't hear what you think if you're talking about poop all the time. In different ways, right? So that's a good reason to stop that. But unwholesome, oh, sorry, is there a giggle fest? I'm sorry about that. It's true, is it not? Right? I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to talk about an actual societal issue that we have. And all we get is a big bundle of emotions in every human being that tries to talk to us. And we can't care about that. What are you thinking and why are you frustrated? You know, it used to be when I was a kid, you would tell your 3-year-old, use your words. Now I got to tell a 50-year-old, hey, bro, use your words. That drives me crazy. But that's not what this is talking about, right? I mean, you should grow a skin, right? You shouldn't be offended by that sort of silliness. Recognize it for what it is. But it's not just coarse or common. Actually, in this context, right, we have unwholesome, or don't do unwholesome things, but use edifying words. Because the content, the illustration, the picture is actually building something. Some of y'all build stuff, don't you? My kids and I were during, I think it was the last kind of, I don't know, winter, when days were short, you wouldn't get sunburned so easily as I did yesterday. We watched this show. It was some historians that were going, and they were learning how to, they were kind of a historical project, and they would go and they were building something out of bricks, and part of it was that they were building a big pit furnace so that they could fire the bricks that they had made. And it's a really interesting process, but there is always loss, right? This is not a big commercial thing where the oven is perfectly tempered. And so after days and days and days of building this huge fire and this huge pit furnace, they threw out about 20% of the bricks. And that was a good yield. Because they were unwholesome. That's sapros. They weren't good for building with. Some of them were overfired, some were underfired, some were just burnt. They couldn't be used to build anything. And that's kind of what this idea is. So I know some of you, well, this isn't talking about building, but it is, right? That's what edification is. It's a figurative use, but it's building up people. He says that. Don't use your coal words, right? That's what the winnowing, you know what winnowing is, right? After they thresh the grain, traditionally they would throw it up in the air and let the wind take off everything that was unuseful. That was winnowing. They had a tool called a winnowing fork, and they would cast it up. Separate the words that are coal. Remove those ones from your vocabulary. That phrasing doesn't work well. Speak words that are good for edification, building up other people. Only. That's part of the new man. because there are symptoms of being able to put on the new man. This is one of them. That's why I say it's more than just avoiding cussing. Sometimes, in certain circles, right, nobody gives that a second thought. It's like punctuation. They're not necessarily tearing anybody down. They didn't learn. They need to learn better, but they're not necessarily tearing anybody down. But just avoiding whatever you think is cussing in a particular context isn't focusing on building up those around you, giving grace to those who hear. It doesn't mean that we're fulfilling the command just that if we make sure that our vocabulary has five letters instead of four. It's an elevation to this command. Not just avoiding tearing them down. That's law, right? Just don't tear people down. That would be a law statement. I'm not real proud of what I used to do, but when I was a younger man than I am now, frequently I would find myself sitting around concocting artistic insults. I know this might be hard to believe, but I was not always the most popular person in high school. I mean, I know. You guys love me to death, right? All of you. But not always, but what I have won a popularity contest. And one of the results of that, especially as an introvert, is that you spend a lot of time thinking, oh boy, I should have said this. Oh man, oh, this would be great. I'm not saying this is what you should be doing. But let me explain to you. I went to a very puritanical private school. There was no question as to whether you were going to be cussing. Corporal punishment, man. They send you to the principal. Worse, the pastor's office. Pastor Saul had an arm the size of my thigh. You did not want the paddle in that man's hand. So what did I do? Come up with some real humdingers. Some real amazing tearing down of people that I could say in my grandmother's lunch table. Some were so good I would get them good. They were so well crafted according to my purpose at the time. Not necessarily good. People would call me 3 days later and said, I just now understood. And I'm offended. You don't need a cuss to tear people down. The worst things that we can do to tear people down. As a pastor, the worst things that I have been torn down in ministry are people coming, not questioning the wisdom of what I did. I will admit to you that some of the decisions I have made in 18 years of pastoral ministry at various places were not the wisest thing. You questioning that doesn't surprise me sometimes. That doesn't bother me. You should expect it from me too, maybe. But questioning one's motivation. You did that because you don't like us. Because you hate us. Because you're whatever. You can tear people down. Without a single objectionable vocabulary word. And those are the worst ones, aren't they? Because a lot of us will shut off a four-letter word pretty easy, won't you? Don't even hear it anymore. Especially if you know somebody's from the UK, right? Talk about a potty mouth. A lot of the guys I know have serious potty mouths from the UK. The worst ones that I've had, you could have said at my grandma's lunch table. Don't do that. Don't tear people down like that. Don't use unwholesome arguments and phrases and messages to people. Now that doesn't mean that we can't confront people with hard truth. Right? If I tell somebody that was a foolish thing to do, And here's the verse for it. And here's what Jesus had to say about that. I will be imputed tearing somebody down a lot of times. Have you had that happen? In this world, you can't criticize anybody, even if they think that they're winning the Women's Olympic Weightlifting Championship as a man. That's not what. So, admonishment is edification. Yes? I can tell you, this is what the Bible says about your actions, and they were foolish, and you need to correct them in case you reap the full reward of that foolishness. That's edification because of the motivation behind it and the authority behind it. And the Bible says that. Right? It's not all throwing Skittles from up here. We can say hard things. So I was told, you know, Josh, say sweet things. Say sweet things, Josh. That's kind of meaningless, isn't it? It's like nice. Say nice things. You've already heard me say that many times. Nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Nice is just whatever you feel like right now. Kindness and love are what the Bible requires. See, building up people in the body. Telling them what they need to hear in a way that is designed to build them up rather than tear them down. To do it for the right reasons. And it's not just individual words. And that's why I say you can't just summarize this with don't cuss. Because it says every logos. Speak only logos that is going to edify. And logos doesn't refer to a single individual vocabulary words most of the time. That it's the wholeness, the fullness of your communication, the message that you give to people. It's all of our speech, not just filtering out certain things like you can do, like we had to do on our website, right? When we started meeting live again, we just had to edit out comments about masks because we left it up to personal responsibility. And the world around us that would never darken the door of this church was full of criticism that we weren't forcing y'all to do that. It's not just filtering out individual vocabulary words, but the full communication that we have with each other in the local church. Everything that we say. This is hard. Many of us have a very well-developed ability for sarcasm, right? Ouch, me. Mrs. Lang back there, she's nodding. Like, you preach it, Josh. You preach it, Pastor Josh. Yeah, we do. I know y'all. It's okay. Every communication that we have needs to be focused on edification within the body. Building each other up. Not the way the world does. The world thinks you build people up by telling them lies. Falsehoods. By concealing reality from them. And we won't go down that list. I think most of you all know much of the list I would name right now in the last few weeks. But with truth and honesty. It can be a challenge sometimes. It can be. Because he puts a qualification here. But only such a logos or such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's a pretty important qualification. Not everything that you need to edify somebody with is appropriate for every minute. Right? You need to discern what is needed for the moment. It's not a free-for-all. Not all edifying things are needed every moment. It says, but you need to be discerning about how you apply those words so that, and he uses a plural here because you're not just talking to one person, so that all who hear it, everybody who hears it would receive grace by it. They would understand grace in a new and better way so that it will give grace to those who hear. Not just the person that you're talking to. Y'all realize, any of y'all who have kids understand that more people hear than who you're talking to, right? There are people listening. And everyone who hears that conversation that you are having ought to understand it as an object of God's grace, as a product of God's grace, communicating grace to people. Just one verse. Isaac thinks that could be done in 32 seconds. Just read that verse. Pray. Now, y'all know that I love you, don't you, El Paso Bible Church? I do love you. It's not a joke. Each and every one of you. And I wouldn't do anything but speak truth to you in love. And you're going to be able to do that. You're going to be able to even get angry and not sin, right? Because that was a couple sermons ago. If I tell you something you don't like, your initial reaction is to get angry. Speaking truth is one of the commandments of this section. And the truth is that some people in our body need to cut it out because their communication doesn't fit that mold, that commandment. Need to give more attention to it. To rid the things in your speech that are tearing people down and to focus on the things that are building people up. Okay? The majority of things that you say to people in this body are complaining or whining. If you need the finer points of the difference between complaining and whining, come see me in my office. Criticizing or gossiping. You need to talk less, if at all, because those are things that tear down. You need to build people up with the words that you say. Put it, I'm not even saying that all the things that fit that bill are untrue, but you need to refrain from communicating them until you can do it in a way that communicates grace to everybody who hears it. That's who we are, right? We're here because of God's grace. We continue because of God's grace. And if we can't specifically say this is grace to those who hear it, then we at least need to hold back for a bit. Because anything less than that is the old man. Anything. And when Paul says, put off the old man, that implicit in that command, by the way, is the ability to do it. So you can put off the old man, and you can put on the new man, and that's your responsibility within the local church to do that. Edifying words, gracious words. We need the church. We need the church. I need the church. And not just because you guys pay me to do this. We're all the church. But we need the church to be putting on the new man and putting off the old. And we're going to learn to see that in new ways that we may have never seen before in the years to come. So now's the time to get started. Edify each other. This morning we're remembering the thing that makes that all possible. The death of Jesus Christ in our place. Also on our behalf. But Mark makes it very clear that he stood where we should have stood. That he took our judgment upon himself. And he stood in our place to make a propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, John tells us. So we're going to remember his death until he comes. That's what Paul tells us. So I'm going to give us a few minutes to spend with the Lord, and then I'll call the men forward, and we'll remember that together. Men, if you would, come forward.
Our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share this bread of life, and we dream of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread. This sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, He drained this cup that all may enter in to receive the light of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of His sacrifice. Of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we do thank you for this gift of life that we have in your Son. And we look to his coming for us in the air at any moment. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us? We'll dismiss.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow of Christ as his body here on earth, as we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of
You guys are dismissed. God bless you. Have a good week.